Our scripture reading today will be taken from Mark chapter 8. If you'd open your Bibles to that text, as you're visiting today, we go straight through books of the Bible and we follow the grammatical structure that a book has. And you've joined us today as we've come to our 26th study as we're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be looking at chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. You follow along as I read that this morning. In those days, now that would mean the days that he was within the region of the Decapolis, which is referred to back in chapter 8, verse 31. In those days when he was in that region, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Tragic passage in some ways, but may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and to the exposition of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. These passages are not only riveting to read, but they're very humbling. It's an amazing fact as to what the Lord was willing to put up with from the religious world, from the heathen world, and especially from his own disciples. And this passage certainly gives us a little hope, because oftentimes we're just like these disciples. We have hard hearts and foolish minds, and sometimes we lack faith. Sometimes we do and say bizarre things. We thank you for your sovereign care. We thank you for your sovereign protection. We thank you so much for your sovereign provisions. Lord, we pray that we will always realize that our hope and security is not in the political world. It's not in the material world. It is not in the academic world, but our hope and security is always in you. We realize, Lord, that whatever the leader, leaders come and go, but you are forever God. And we would pray that we would understand that point, the point these disciples missed. Lord, we pray for those that are discouraged and distraught. We pray that you lift their spirits today. Again, we pray for those grieving families in our Kalamazoo area. And we know that right here in our church, we've had those who've lost loved ones. We just pray that you comfort them. We pray for those who are physically ailing. We have many in this church that are in that state. We pray you would grant them healing. We pray for those who are struggling in one way or another. We pray you would strengthen their wobbly knees. And we pray for those, Lord, who are flourishing. May they always thank you for all things. May they realize that all good things come from you. We especially pray, Lord, for our country, and we pray for our leaders. We need a nation that is turned back to you so that it can experience thy wonderful hand of protection and blessings again. We realize that there is no governing authority over which you are not sovereign, but we ask that you would allow leaders to recognize the importance of making decisions that are based upon your precious word. We pray that our leaders would protect us. We pray that our leaders would punish those that are evil. Thank you, Lord, for being God. Thank you for being a God who cares about every aspect of our life, and it is in you that we trust. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. I have a pastor friend who told me this story this week. A girl in his church and her husband and her children were in need of a van. He has apparently got a new job, and they needed a van. They found one advertised at a mission in Illinois. They apparently take some of the used vehicles and they refurbish them and then they sell them, kind of like they do here in Kalamazoo. Well, the mission was selling this van for, if my numbers are accurate here, $5,400, and the girl and her husband had $3,500. So she went to the mission and asked about the vehicle, and they let her take it for a drive, and they took it for a drive, and they loved it. So when they got back, they said, well, how much is this vehicle? And the person said, well, it's going to be about $5,400. She said, well, all we have is $3,500. We'll give you that. And then let's see if I can, we can go back home and figure out a way to get the rest of it. A stranger that wasn't known to this family at all, not known to the mission really, happened to be overhearing this and watching this. And when the girl drove away, he went to the mission director and said, what did that girl want? He said, well, she wants this van. She has $3,500, and she's going to see if they can come up with the rest of the money. He said, I'll pay the rest. He took out his wallet, paid the difference for the girl. The girl gets a call and says, the van's yours. It's been all paid for. And what that girl realized is that God is in the business of providing for his people. He's in the business for meeting the needs of his people. Now, God does that for all kinds of people. The problem is most people don't realize that. God meets the needs and cares for godly people, ungodly people, those that are in situations where they happen to be, we would call, low situations, those who are in high situations. He provides for people who have integrity, and he provides for people who don't. He has compassion on all kinds of people, even when those people don't honor him or know him. He's an amazing God. And if ever you want to see that, just look at this text. We come to another of the feeding miracles that Christ performed, and this time it's the feeding of the 4,000, not the 5,000. In fact, this has been called by most students of Scripture the forgotten miracle. Because of some obvious similarities between this feeding and the feeding of the 5,000, some critics have had to say, or tried to say, this is the same event, but it isn't the same event. This is another event. And these people would say, well, why would these disciples question Christ? Where are they going to get food if, in fact, they'd already been through the feeding of the 5,000 where he provided it? Well, there are a couple of answers to that question. First of all, their faith is still fickle, very fickle. They still have hard hearts. They still have eyes that don't see. They still have ears that don't hear. They are people who just do not understand. They're in the process of learning, but they are still, in many ways, all goofed up. And second, their question about where will anyone find bread is not necessarily denying the fact that Christ has the ability to provide it, but they're just not presuming he's going to. I mean, they've seen him do some amazing things. He brought a dead girl back to life, but he didn't go to every funeral and raise every dead person that was dying. So they are not presuming he's automatically going to do another miracle like he did when they were in Bethsaida. But there's no question, this is a separate episode that occurs in the life of Jesus Christ. There's a difference in number, 4,000 versus 5,000. There's a difference in location. He fed the 5,000 in Bethsaida. He feeds the 4,000 in a Gentile area, the Decapolis. Decapolis. There's a difference of time in the 5,000. The people have been with him one day. In this case, they've been with him 3 days. There's a difference in ambiance. When he fed the 5,000, he made them sit down on the green grass. When he feeds the 4,000 here, he just says, sit down on the ground. There's a difference in the number of prayers that he offers. When he fed the 5,000, he offered thanks. When he feeds the 4,000, he gives two different prayers. There's a difference in the number of bread loaves. In the 5,000 feeding, there were five. In the 4,000 feeding, there are seven. There's a difference in the fish. In the 5,000, there were two small fish. In the 4,000, there are a few small fish. There's a difference in the leftovers. In the 5,000, 12 small baskets of bread and fish. In the 4,000, large baskets of broken pieces, and there are seven of them. But more than that, there's a difference because of what is said by Jesus Christ. In verse 19, he reminds them of the fact that he fed 5,000. And in verse 20, he reminds them of the fact that he just fed 4,000. Now, the key to all of this is what he says in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? Don't you people get this? And here's what he's trying to get them to understand. I am God. Jesus Christ is God. And he is able to meet every one of our physical and spiritual needs. And what he wants these guys to do is to stay focused on understanding his word and not spending the rest of their lives worrying about all the worldly provisions of life. We need a good dose of this text. We live in a time in which, obviously, the world is falling apart. We have security problems. We've got investment and stock market problems. We sure have a whole lot of moral problems. Politicians typically will try to convince you we're in great shape, although now some are surfacing who are saying, no, we're not. But our hope and our security is never going to be found in anything in this world. Our hope and security is found in Christ. And that's what he was trying to get these disciples to understand. So in this section, there are three key episodes that reveal that thesis. First of all, Jesus feeds 4,000 in the Decapolis region, verses 1 to 9. Now, another large crowd, verse 1, was following him in that Decapolis region. The Decapolis region is more Gentile than Jewish. They were following Christ because not necessarily they believed in him, but because they'd heard he was a miracle worker and they did like what he was teaching. And one of the things that Jesus had done earlier in this region, you'll remember, is he cast out 2,000 demons from one man, and that man wanted to travel with Christ. And Christ said, no, you go back and tell the people in the Decapolis region what I've done. And it's possible when he arrives in the Decapolis region that this massive crowd gathering around Jesus is due to the fact that this guy had been witnessing who at one time had been demon-possessed. And that's an interesting point to realize, because no matter what your background, you can be greatly used of the Lord if you begin to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Now the crowd had been following Christ. So he calls his disciples to himself, and he gives them three messages. The first one, in verse 2, he felt compassion for the people because they stayed with him for 3 days. This is the only place in the Bible where Jesus says, I feel compassion. It's said about him often. There are places where the text says he had compassion on the people. But this is the only place that he says, I feel compassion. He was interested in the welfare of those humans he created in his own image. Jesus has a real concern for those who've been around him, who are interested in him. He's interested in their lives. He's interested in their needs. Most people who are here in this crowd haven't accepted him as their personal savior. They haven't even admitted they're sinners who need a savior. And he even cared about them. He had compassion on them. He has compassion on people who reject him. He has compassion on people who don't believe in him. And of course, he always has compassion on people who do love him. Secondly, he felt compassion because they'd not eaten in 3 days. That's what verse 2 tells us. Now, the day this happened, they had been with Christ the day before yesterday. So if Christ were saying this today, they had been with him since Friday. And let's not kid ourselves. Many of these people don't believe that he's the one who can save them from their sins, but he cared about them anyway. He cared whether or not they had food. I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, most people don't have a clue that it's God who has cared for them their entire lives. He's given them their skills. He's given them their income. He's given them their jobs. He's given them their housing. He's seen to it that they have food to eat. God does this for people who don't even acknowledge who he is. The third message is, he knew if he sent them away without eating, some would faint on the way. Verse 3 tells us that. The word faint means they'll collapse. They'll be so weary, they'll collapse. Some of these people had traveled a lot of miles just to see Jesus Christ, and there were no places to eat between many of these people and wherever their home was. You don't have fast food restaurants. You don't have chain restaurants. You don't have diners. And Jesus knew every one of these people, where they had come from, and he knew that some people would never make it home. He knew their physiology. They couldn't make it. They'd collapse. So when Jesus shared his concerns with his disciples, and he says to them, look, we're going to have to feed them because they've had nothing to eat. His disciples just respond and they say, well, now, where are we going to get enough bread out here in this desolate area to feed this group? What Jesus has been trying to teach these boys and what he's been trying to teach the masses is that I satisfy needs of people. It's me. I satisfy the needs of people no matter what their numbers, no matter what their backgrounds, no matter what their locations. He wanted these apostles to learn a significant lesson. I'm the one who is the bread of life, not only for the Jews. I'm the one who's the bread of life for the Gentiles. I supply the needs for the people. And in verse 5, Jesus said, how many loaves of bread do you have? They said, well, we have 7. According to verse 6, he directed the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves. He gave thanks. The text says he broke the loaves and he started giving the loaves to his disciples. The verb tense would mean he broke the bread once, and as he's handing it out of his hands, he just keeps giving more and more and more and more. It's a miracle. I mean, bread just keeps coming out of his hands. He gives it to the disciples. They in turn give it to the people. And according to verse 7, they also had a few small fish. So he prays a second time. He blesses the fish and he orders them to serve that as well. And verse 8 tells us they ate and were satisfied. That word satisfied means they ate to full satisfaction. They ate until they were just bulging over fat. It's like a Thanksgiving meal. You eat so much you can't even get up from the table. That's basically what is said here by this word satisfied. For the most part, we have had so much to eat in this country, we've eaten until we are literally overweight. But the thing that Jesus was trying to get these people to realize is, do you realize who's given this food to you? It's God. God has supplied everything. And after they all ate, verses 8 and 9 tell us, they picked up 7 large baskets full of leftovers, and he sent the 4,000 people away. And I believe we have seen this very kind of miracle in this church. Ray Stedman gave this illustration, and I want to use it and borrow it from him concerning our church. Every year, Ron gives a financial report. And every year, for the past several years, we have a budget, and when he gives the report, usually he stands up and says, well, we have a little left over. In fact, Ron's famous statement is, we're the perfect example of a nonprofit organization. We don't have stockpiles of money left over, but it's like the Lord meets our needs and we have a little left over every single year. Do you realize what we're seeing here? We're seeing the same provisions of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church every single year that these people were seeing with this bread. And year after year after year, that's his report. Now, there are 3 observations I want to make. First of all, Christ knows the physical needs of every person. He'll abundantly meet those needs. He knows how many miles you've traveled in life. He knows when you're hurting. He knows you personally. He knows when you have needs. Secondly, we can continue to stay focused on the Word of God and doing the will of God, and we can know that God will meet our needs. He'll meet our needs abundantly. Look, if you get sidetracked and get your focus on the material, as Kent Hughes says, you'll shrivel. But if, regardless of whatever your age, you keep your focus on the Lord, you'll prosper. You may be 15, 25, 35, 45, 55, 65, 75, 85. If your whole focus is on the material and the temporal, your life is going to end pretty shallow and pretty hollow. You spend your entire life, you can choose to eat right and exercise right, and you can choose to invest right. You may decide you're going to buy your perfect dream home and you're going to drive your perfect vehicle. In the end, you'll discover that stuff's going to start to dim. And you will discover over time that those things, that stuff that you put your sights on becomes more and more hollow and more shallow. God does not want us wasting our years on earth worrying about stuff. He said, I know what you need. I'll take care of what you need. You stay focused on me. You keep your focus on your relationship with me, and I will abundantly meet your needs. The third observation is Christ is the only one who can feed the needs of the soul. Christ is the only one who is the bread of life, and every other commitment will leave your soul empty. Commit yourself to anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll end up empty. Anything, any religion, any religious system, anything other than him will leave you empty. Which brings us now to the second episode. He's confronted by the Pharisees in the Dalmanutha region, verses 10 to 13. Now, I don't know where this place is. Most scholars believe it was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, somewhere south of Capernaum. It must have been a heavily Jewish area, because when he gets there, having just fed these 4,000, he's met by these Pharisees. Verse 10 said, immediately he entered the boat and with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him. Pharisees come out for three reasons. Number one, they want to argue with him. They want to debate with him. They want to dispute his teaching. They're not interested in ascertaining truth. And I like what one commentator said, these kinds of people just never shut up. They weren't interested in knowing what God's word actually said. They want to argue. They want to challenge. They're not about to leave the Lord alone. Secondly, they want him to do some sign. That's what verse 11 says. They sought some sign from heaven to test him. He just had performed a sign of feeding 4,000 people. He had, in this very region, fed 5,000 people previously to that. And he had done all kinds of miracles all over this territory. And they knew it. Some of them had seen it. They had cast out demons he had. He had healed the sick. He'd raised the dead. He's performed many signs and miracles in every one of these regions. But these Christ haters want him to do something specifically for them, like some magic trick. We want to see you do something for us. And thirdly, they wanted to test him. They want to trap him. They're trying to ambush Christ. They're not interested in a commitment to Christ. They're out to trap him. So when these Pharisees come against Jesus, he responded to them in three ways. First of all, he sighs deeply, verse 12, sighing deeply. I'm sure he's just fed up with these guys. They have caused him nothing but grief, nothing but frustration. These religious leaders are against him. They're out to get him. Then he questions them in verse 12. He says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given this generation. Jesus asked him a question. Frankly, he's mad. He said, you are a generation of people who are always looking for a sign. Well, no sign's going to be given to you. I'm not going to do it. In fact, Matthew adds what he said to them was, the only sign you're going to see from this point on is the sign of Jonah. You put me in the ground dead, and 3 days later, I'll come out alive. That's the sign you're going to see, proving who I am. You kill me, and then what I'll do is I'll come back alive 3 days later. Will that be big enough for you? And the answer is no, it wouldn't. You know how we know that? According to Matthew 28, these same guys who actually had heard of the resurrection, had actually talked to people who said Christ was arisen, they went and paid money to the soldiers trying to cover up this whole thing. So it didn't matter what he did, they weren't going to believe in him. Which brings us to his third response. He left them. Verse 13 says, leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. Jesus got in the boat and he just says, let's just get out of here. I've had enough of these people. That's what Jesus is doing here. I'm getting out of here because I'm tired and sick of hanging around you Pharisaical losers. Now, he could have used some encouragement at this point, but now you come to episode number 3. And he's trying to use this to teach his disciples that he's God, he's the one who can meet their needs. And I want you to realize at this point, we're just about 1 year away from him dying on a cross. These disciples have been with him now for about 2 years, and in spite of all they have seen him do, they still don't get it. You would expect that of the Pharisees. You would expect that of the scribes to misunderstand and not believe, but you would not expect it from his own disciples. Now, verse 14 says that when they were in the boat, they had forgot to take that leftover bread. They forgot to load it on the boat. That huge number of baskets of leftovers that were used in the feeding of the 4,000, they forgot to throw it in the boat. And so all they have on the boat is one loaf. And according to verse 15, Jesus gives them two orders. Order number one, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Order number two, watch out and beware of the leaven of Herod. Now when I read those imperatives, the first question that comes to my mind is, what is the leaven of the Pharisees and what is the leaven of Herod? You know what was the first thing that came to these disciples' mind? We don't have any bread on board. Verse 16 says, they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. They apparently think Jesus is challenging them about the fact they forgot the loaves of bread. He can make bread. He had just done it. They just don't have a clue what he's talking about. Now, Matthew refers to the leaven of the Pharisees as their teaching. And Luke refers to the leaven of the Pharisees as their hypocrisy. So what we can conclude from those two statements is that the leaven of the Pharisees was their teaching of man-made rules and man-made traditions, which they elevated to the same level as the word of God, and also their play acting. These were guys who walked around pretending to be right with God when in fact they weren't. We saw a great illustration on the news this week of a play actor in Florida. Guy was arrested for pretending to be a doctor. They finally caught him. He puts up false degrees and said he was a doctor. He opens an office. The problem is he gave a physical exam to an undercover cop. And I just like that, and they busted him. You know, it's dangerous to play act because you can mess up somebody physically when you're not a doctor, but I'll tell you what, play acting in religion is the worst of all because you can end up in hell. And he said, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't you ever get to the point where you are elevating the teaching and the traditions of men to the same level as the Word of God, and don't you ever play act in your relationship with God. You be the real deal. Also, watch out for the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod was the fact that he would listen to truth, he knew what the truth was, but then just did the opposite of truth. Herod was the guy, you remember, who sold out the truth for the whims of his wife. He would rather, as it were, give in to what his wife wanted than do the will of God. He wouldn't do it. He's not man enough. Now, Jesus is giving them this instruction. Watch out for that leaven. And his disciples are discussing a loaf of bread. A loaf of bread in the boat. So he asks them 5 rhetorical questions. He says, why in the world are you guys discussing a loaf of bread? You're missing out on what I'm teaching you here. You know, we had We had a person who shared with another person the importance of being in a church where the Word of God is carefully and systematically taught, and the response was, well, in our church, we have a coffee shop. What are you listening to here? That's the point. He said, don't you understand? Why are you bringing up a coffee shop? I'm not talking about coffee shop. I'm talking about the Word of God. It's what Jesus is doing here. Why are you guys talking about a loaf of bread here when I'm talking about serious spiritual ramification of hypocrisy? Secondly, do you not yet see or comprehend? The answer is no. No, we don't see, we don't comprehend. And that tells us something, ladies and gentlemen, about biblical Christianity. I am convinced biblical Christianity is a faith system where you use your brain. You use your mind. Biblical Christianity is a comprehension with your mind of what is true and sound according to the Word of God. It's not some type of emotional hype. And Jesus said, what is wrong with your brains? Thirdly, do you have a hardened heart? And the answer is, yes, we do. That's been the problem since chapter 6. It was the same problem back there when they had a hardened heart. They were just really not yielding their hearts to the Lord. These guys were messed up for a long, long time. And you know, the key to getting out from this is analyze your heart. Ask God to analyze your heart. Fourthly, do you have eyes that cannot see? The answer is, yeah, that's it. We've got eyes, all right, but we can't see. Do you have ears that cannot hear? Yes, that's our problem. We have ears and we cannot hear. So finally, Jesus, getting frustrated with these guys, says in verse 19, look, you're discussing a loaf of bread. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basket full of broken pieces did you have left? They said 12. Then he says, when I broke, verse 20, seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you have? We have seven. As he was saying this, he says, don't you understand the point? You're traveling with God. Do you understand who's in this boat with you? You're traveling with God. That's what the Pharisees refused to admit. That's what Herod denied. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You've been traveling with me now for 2 years. You're traveling with the God-man, and you guys are living in your mind in some fog. So Christ says, don't you understand this yet? Don't you get this point? I am the God, Savior, Messiah, King. I'm the divine Savior. I'm the divine provider. And you know what's tragic? To this very day, most of the religious world has missed this. They haven't come to terms with Jesus Christ. They somehow think it's about them and their works and their religion and their attempts to keep the Old Testament law and their attempts to measure up to man-made rules, man-made traditions. They've come up with a whole rift of ways they think they can be right with God. And Jesus said, don't you get it? I'm the way. I'm the only one who can give you a relationship with God. See, that was the point that his own disciples didn't even get at this point. One thing that you certainly learn from this text is God is certainly a gracious God. It's good to know that God doesn't give up on these disciples yet. It's good for us to know that he doesn't give up on us quickly. He patiently remains faithful until they finally get it, and he does the same for us. But I close with this question. Do you understand this point? Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from your sins. Do you get that point? Are you going to just sit on the fence again today, or will you invite him into your life to save you? May we pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, don't leave this place without doing that. It's personal business between you and God. Christ is the God Savior. He'll save you from any sin you've ever committed, but you need to invite him into your life. So right where you sit, you just acknowledge the truth. Lord, I am a sinner, and I invite Christ into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, we certainly see in this passage the significance of coming to terms with Jesus Christ in our own personal lives. Father takes a son to a car lot on a Saturday night to look for a car. Some people go to Cracker Barrel on a Saturday night to have a meal. And just that quick, they're in eternity. This is not a light matter. And I pray, Lord, that all people that are in this church today will know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I have invited him into my life. A lot's on the line here, Lord. These are scary times that we're living in, but they're times also of great hope when we have a relationship with you. For anything that you've done here today, we want to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.